Please return to your seats. So we're looking at the climax, a real important part of the book of Galatians, where we are told how we ought to live as believers. And we're parking here for quite a while because this is such an important teaching that a lot of people just miss somehow along the way. And this passage, beginning with verse 15 or 16, is a diagnosis of our spiritual lives. I was finally bugged this week into going to an ear doctor to find out that, yes, I have bad hearing. It was a real shocker. So, you know, the doctor she's a very nice lady, and I feel like I'm being sold ear devices from the moment she starts talking, even before I get the test. But the test reveals the reality of what is wrong with my ears, right? And hopefully it's an accurate test and it, you know, all of that. And I thought about that in line with what we're studying today, because Galatians 5:16 and on gives us a diagnosis of what's going on inside each of our lives. And it's an accurate diagnosis because it describes the battle, right? Let's look at it again. I don't think we can read this too many times. If you'll follow me as I read 5:16 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We'll just stop there for now. That is a diagnosis of who we are as people. The diagnosis is that there are these two powers fighting inside of us. One is the old nature, the old flesh. It never gets any better. We were born with it. It came all the way from Adam and Eve. And we cannot do anything to make that better. You can, you know, people have tried all different ways of making the flesh better over the years, and it just does not work. But then there's another side of us that comes when we trust Christ as our Savior, and that is a new nature in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to give us the power to control the flesh, not eradicate the flesh. Some people, by the way, I don't know if I shared with you last week, I could not remember everything I covered, but some people actually teach, in fact, in the Statement of Faith of the Church of the Nazarene, we have one of those here in our town. It says that you can actually come to a place in your Christian life where your sin nature is eradicated. That's the word they use. It's completely done away with, and you do not sin anymore. I have a problem with that, both from a theological point of view, from what the scriptures say. 1 John 1:9, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? So if I go around thinking to myself, well, I've reached the place in my Christian life that I don't sin anymore, I'm just being foolish. I'm fooling myself and not dealing with truth and life as it is. And then, you know, the other issue, of course, is that from a practical point of view, I have never met anyone who has totally ceased from sin. I wonder if you have. I don't think so. Oh, your wife, Joe. Yeah. Yeah. We've shared a couple of meals together, and I know that's not true. I told you, I've told some of you this story before, but some of you will be new to it. When I was in Bible college, I worked at a trailer park, just did odd jobs to pay my way through. And one time the owner hired this other fellow, and he told me that he had just gotten back from Mexico where he had been a missionary. And as he began to tell me things, he began to say that, you know, he did not sin anymore. He had reached a place in his life where he did not sin anymore. Well, we worked together for about a week, I think, before he moved on. But in that week, it was very, very obvious to me, and I wasn't trying to find fault with him, but it was very obvious to me that he did, in fact, still was a sinner. Two things that I remember was, one, he was really lazy, and I did most of the work when we were together. And the other thing was that he was skilled in checking out the scantily dressed women that came by. And you know, all that to say is that the scriptures teach us that we will have this battle going on inside of us until the day we die. Until the day we die. Because we have the old nature that we're born with. We have the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us that prods us in the right direction, prods us toward God, prods us toward Christ-likeness. But that does not do away with the flesh. The flesh should get weaker, right? We should feed it less. We should do those things that take away its power as much as we can. But we cannot expect to be sinless. And I shared with you last week that I had broken one of these, where is it, in verse 20 or 21, the one that says fits of anger. I shared that one with you. But the point is that the works of the flesh should not be characteristic of our lives. It should not, they should not be continually happening in our lives if we have come to Christ. Because we have new desires, new goals, a new direction, and the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome sin and move more toward the things that are contained in verses 22 and on, if you look at that with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, that is basically the character of Jesus being reproduced in us. And the Holy Spirit does that as we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I need you to help me today. I want to live for you. I want to stay away from sin. I want to live my life in the power of the Holy Spirit, putting the kind of character qualities into my life that will help me be effective as I interact with other people. All right, so that's the big picture of Galatians 5, 16 or so. But now, just a couple other thoughts. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some people have again misunderstood what that is and made a big emotional experience out of it. The Holy Spirit comes in the moment you came to Christ. When you admitted your sinfulness and you came to Christ and you said, I am counting on just what you did for me at the cross for my salvation. The Holy Spirit came in. You didn't have to feel it. Some people, you know, their salvation experience has a lot of feeling, but it is not required to have a lot of feeling. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to roll on the floor. You don't have to do anything else to be filled with the Spirit, but trust Christ as your Savior. And the Holy Spirit of God takes residence in us, and our body is then called the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, where Paul is, it's one of those other times where he's not very happy. The church at Corinth had so many problems, and he says, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that you have from God, and you're not your own? You don't belong to you. You belong to God now. And he says, how can you take that and unite it with a harlot, with a prostitute? And our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled is another word for control. Controlled is another word for walk by the Spirit. See, it's a on and on, step by step, consistency type thing. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong thing, step by step by step. And again, as I told you last week, we call that progressive sanctification. All right. So if you don't have that battle going on, something is wrong. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I've been a Christian these many years, that battle should be over. No, that battle's never over. The battle's never over. It should get easier. It should get better. You should win more times than you lose, but the battle is never over. Never over. Now, I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7. Sometimes we don't realize the extent of how bad this old sinful nature is, and I want to spend some time today talking to you about that. This is the bad news before we get to the good news type situation. The book of Mark, chapter 7, look at verse 18. Verse 18, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declares all food clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Stop there for just a minute. What you just read is contrary to what you were taught going through school, to what you were taught as part of our culture, to what you have been taught. Maybe you didn't even realize it. You see this a lot when people commit hideous crimes in our culture. And right away, people try to figure out, what was this person's upbringing that caused him to commit such a mass murder? See, we want to blame something else. We want to blame some other type of thing or situation, the parents, the schooling, the neighborhood he was brought up in. We want to blame something else except for the person. Jesus just said, it's not what comes into the man that makes him sinful. It's what comes from the inside of the man that makes him sinful, that makes him do all those terrible things. Do you get the difference? Because we live in a psychological age where we try to assign blame to all kinds of different things except the person themselves. Jesus says, are you without understanding? It's what comes out of a person that defiles him. And then he gives some examples. All right? I've told you before, the list that Paul gives in Galatians 5 is just a representative list. Jesus here gives another representative list, and we're going to look at another one yet in Romans 1. It's just some of the common sins of mankind. They haven't changed. Look at it. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Did you have some evil thoughts this past week? Say, yes, Pastor, I did. Yes. Yeah, sure you did. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Even foolishness can be a sin. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Okay, do you get that? All this stuff is inside of us. And so when we see our culture reflecting those things, it should not surprise us, and we should not necessarily look for other causes to blame it on. There's a lot of people that are born on the south side of Chicago that don't go around shooting people. By the way, it's the baddest part of town, and if you go there, you better beware of a man named Leroy Brown. But people say, well, the reason that there's all those shootings in Chicago, which I just read this last week, are more than L.A. and New York put together, is because of the neighborhood. You know, is it easier to shoot people on the south side of Chicago than it is in Elizabethton, Tennessee? Sure it is. Sure it is. But not everybody's shooting people. Why? God gives us a personal choice. God made us volitional beings. We get to choose what we do. And you can't blame it on the neighborhood. You blame it on the person who responds to whatever is out there and chooses to do wrong. We are sinful people to the very core of our nature. All right, let me show you another one. Romans 1. Romans 1 is almost prophetic of 21st century America. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's number one. What do people do? People who are born with the sin nature that we're talking about, they know the truth, they suppress it. They don't want to deal with it. The truth about God. And so, in response, God brings his wrath. You mean a loving God has wrath? Absolutely. That's part of his love, to punish sin. So, read on, verse 19. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. All right? The fact that there is a God and that he has power is clearly demonstrated in creation from the very beginning. When people don't believe, when people become atheists or whatever else they become, it is because they have suppressed a truth that is before their face in nature every single day. There is a God, and he's a powerful God. Okay? You see that? This has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, including man. So what? So they're without excuse. They're without excuse. See? We talked about Sunday school today. I think it was Bill Powell that brought out the fact that, you know, ever since Adam came up with that first excuse, we have tried to excuse ourselves when we do wrong. God came around, and Adam's statement is classic because I can see myself in it. The woman you gave me, she was a bad one. She gave me to eat, and I ate. The woman you gave me, God, it's your fault and her fault, but it's not my fault, right? Okay. So what happens when people do that? When people who are without excuse suppress the truth about God? Well, you see what they did. They go into idolatry of one kind or another. Verse 21, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, this is a choice that people make concerning the way they think. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. That's the idolatry of past ages. That idolatry has gotten more sophisticated today, right? Most people don't worship idols per se anymore. They don't worship the snake god. In India, they still worship the snake god. Some people do, and some of those things are still around today. But we're more sophisticated now. We worship education and careers and money and selfishness, and we worship ourselves, and that, you know, people go around choosing their identity, whatever that might be, according to their new sexual preference, and we are asked to worship them as people. This is who I identify with, and you need to bow before me. All of that is just plain old idolatry. Okay, here's God's response, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God takes his hand off a culture. When a nation does that, when a culture does that, he takes his hands off and lets them go suffer the consequences of their sinfulness. And the first consequence that we see here in this passage, which again is reflected in our own country today, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for the error. So as a country experiences a sexual revolution which started way back in the late 50s and 60s, and we've seen all the ramifications of that. Now you turn into the new phase, and that's the homosexuality. And then there's one more step, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A debased mind is like an insane mind, a mind that just does not function according to reality and truth. And so you have the transsexual revolution. And what is obviously true, that God made them male and female from the beginning, and now men decide to be women and women decide to be men. That's insanity. That is a debased, that's a definition in the Greek language of a debased mind, an insane mind. And in the name of freedom, they want to teach that to 4- and 5-year-olds in our schools. They want to teach that this is normal. This kind of insanity is normal. You know, the more I read news every day, the more of that I see. There's this rash of people lashing out against the fast food industry. Have you seen that? I wonder if you've noticed that. Some of you all that work in fast food should start getting combat pay. This lady goes through the line and she doesn't get her order right. There's a shocker. The order is not right. So she goes home and gets a fire extinguisher and comes back and walks into McDonald's and empties it on all the workers. And you think, who does that? Right? Who does that? That's just one example I could give you. An insane mind, a depraved mind, a mind that does not deal with reality and truth accurately is the Greek word. And we're there. You just read the news every day, and you know, I could document all those things. Well, here's the list. What this produces, what this kind of culture, this kind of society produces, begins in verse 29. Okay, that the base mind, that flesh, that old nature. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, fatherless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then, you see what the last verse says? They don't just practice such things. They give approval to those who practice them. They encourage other people to do the wrong things. You know what the worst example of that today is? There are people in our country today, parents in our country today, that are encouraging children as young as 7 or 8 years old to begin the process of a sex change, medical sex change, chemically and also by operations. Now, the science tells you the exact opposite of that. Doctors are warning people not to do that, except for the ones that are profiting from it. But there's this, okay, let's get with our culture, let's be part of what our culture, where our culture is headed, and let's do this to little kids. And it is tragic because there is nothing, nobody's heeding the warnings of the people who are trained and have done the research to know how much harm this causes. And I look at that verse and I see the reality of people who not only want to do wrong, want to accept everything that's wrong, but pushing others in the same direction. And what a tragedy that is. Now again, this is not an exhaustive list. None of these are. These are just representative lists. But you could pretty much document all of those. All right, go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So God takes his divine restraint off a culture when they reject him. And we begin to see all of those things that are happening in our own country today. And it's like shooting yourself in the foot over and over and over and over again. Now, I'd like to start talking to you about some of the specific words that are contained in Galatians chapter 19. Notice that it says, or chapter 5, verse 19, notice as it says that the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. This is not something hard to understand, okay? The flesh always wants the wrong thing, something that is against God, okay? And the first group of words deal with, interestingly enough, with sexuality. There's at least four different groups of words, but the first three, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, deal with where we are sexually. Immorality is just the word pornea, from where we get pornography. And it's a catch-all word in the New Testament. It used to mean, in Old Greek, it used to mean having sexual relations with a prostitute. But over the years, it evolved into this catch-all word for any kind of sexual vice, any kind of wrong sexual behavior. And how do we define wrong sexual behavior? You know, I hesitate to go too far into that, and I've already probably said more than I should in a wide age barrier here. But anything outside, there are two legitimate ways of sexual expression in Scripture, right? What happens in the marriage bedroom between one man and one woman, and then celibacy. That's it. Is that my signal to quit preaching? No? Okay. Thank you, Mr. McGinnis. Sorry, I can't resist that. Two, they're just two. Anything else that you can think about is wrong. You know, the scriptures talk about biblical celibacy, where people choose to be celibate for the glory of God, or people choose to be married for the glory of God. One man, one woman. That's it. Everything else is covered by this word immorality, porneia. Everything else. I'll tell you one thing, because it really bothered me when I read this last week. You know how certain sexual behaviors have been excused in our culture by saying, this is just the way I was born, and I can't help it, right? You know, I can't imagine my wife buying that. Honey, this is just the way I was born. I should be able to have relations with many women, right? Nobody's going to buy that, right? Because this is just the way I was born. Well, our culture has bought that. And the latest behavior added to that list is pedophilia. And so now pedophilia is added to the I was born this way and I can't help it list. And the paper I read said that we should not put repeat offenders in jail, but we should have them go to seminars and conferences, because they just can't help it. That's just the way they were born. And you see, again, you see this battle, folks, that we're in. And it I think sometimes Christians are surprised when this kind of stuff comes around, and we fail to realize that, look, the scriptures warned us that this is the way things are. These are the works of the flesh. And it ought not surprise us, not to shock us, and we ought to have some kind of game plan, especially those who are parents and grandparents, for both protecting and informing our children so that they're not caught by surprise. Anyway, and here's the other thing. Again, the Corinthian church, so messed up. The Corinthian church, some of this behavior came in, right? Some of you have studied that, 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul says, it's reported that there's immorality among you. Same word, porneia. Same word that is used here in Galatians. And he says, it's a kind of immorality that is not even out there in the culture among the Gentiles. And it had to do with a man and his stepmother. And so he rebukes them for that. So we should not, you know, I'm grateful for the purity that our church has enjoyed over the years in this area. But I'm not fooled. I'm not fooled. I'm not ignorant of the fact that it can happen anywhere and everywhere. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, flee, run away from immorality. Run away from it. Don't bargain with it. Don't take it in small doses. Just run away. Okay? So that's the first one. That's the word immorality. Uncleanness, I'll just cover that one and close. Uncleanness is kind of another way of looking at immorality. Akatharsia. Catharsis means, as many of you know, that like to clean, means a cleanser. Cathartic means a cleanser. You put the A in front of it, acatharsis, and it means just the opposite. It negates the word. So something that is acatharsia is the opposite of pure. It's impure. It's unclean. Immorality is like that. Wrong sexual behavior by its own nature is unclean. And here's a word picture for you to go home with. This same word is describes a pus leaking out of an open wound on a physical body. Nice, huh? Have a nice lunch. And so, and then the last word in this first section is sensuality, or lasciviousness, and that has a sense of no restraint. I am so wrapped up in my lust, the wrong kind of lust, that. By the way, there is a right kind of lust. I don't know how to say that. Within marriage, desire for one another is really way sanctioned by God. But anyway, this particular word is the opposite of that. It means without restraint, without limits, with no stopping point, no end to what a person will do to satisfy their wrong desires. That's the sense of the word translated sensuality there. So that's the first three. The first three have to do with sex. And we'll pick that up beginning next week with the rest of them. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people who are well aware of how evil we can be, how evil our culture can be, how the flesh never changes. We don't want to be caught unawares. We don't want to be caught surprised. We don't want to be naive to the way our culture is headed. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to see that your scriptures diagnose us well. At the same time, Father, we're so grateful that you've given us the Holy Spirit, the power to live above and beyond those kind of things that are life-dominating. We realize that we'll never be sinless until you bring us to heaven, but at the same time, we don't have to have lives that are dominated by the sins that just bring misery. And so, Lord, I pray that we would embrace each and every morning that we wake up the power of the Holy Spirit within us to bring us closer to what it means to be more and more like Jesus each and every day of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.